So who was here last week? So all of you got the pleasure and the blessing of hearing from, I'm going to call him Pastor Paul, because man, was that a message. Can I get an amen on that? Is anybody, the people that were here, you were either dead if you don't say amen to that, or it was just over your head, and that could be possible. But that message was so good on the pervasive presence of God. I was ministered to all 1 hour and 5 minutes of it. I loved every minute of it. And it's up on our podcast, by the way, if you want to hear it. If you missed it, I'm going to suggest going back and hearing it, because a lot of what I'm going to talk about today is going to piggyback on what Paul said. And I had no clue. I've known for maybe 2 months now that I was going to teach this Sunday, because Casey's with our youth group at the Jesus Culture Conference. They come back later this afternoon. And so I've known for a couple months that I was going to teach this Sunday, but honestly, no clue what I was going to teach on. We're in the middle of Mark. We're going to be ending it in 2 weeks. Next week is Youth Sunday. It was like, this is going to be a random message in the middle of nothing. And so I just kind of waited and waited and waited. And then I'd been feeling about 2 weeks ago, God saying, you know, maybe touch on some of God's presence. And then Paul comes up here and just like hits a home run talking about God's pervasive presence. And I was like, well, that's not going to work. I'm not going to top that. I wish he was here this morning. His jokes were great. Does anybody remember his jokes? They were great. I love it. I'm just not funny like that. So anyway, what Paul touched on was the pervasive presence of God. And a lot of what he spoke about was the corporate side of that. So the corporate body of Christ, the body of Christ across, you know, the entire world, and then coming down to, you know, like the United States, California, and then your local church. So he's talking about the corporate body in a lot of senses. And what he was referencing how are we seeing God move in our midst. Everything was in our midst, or in our presence, in our stuff. And he used in elevation quite a bit. And what I took away as I was praying on Monday or Tuesday of this week was, I feel like the piece that he didn't miss, this piece, he just didn't expand on it, was what does that look like for the individual? He really focused on the corporate, which was great and was awesome. But I fear we would have gone another hour if he had gone into the individual. So maybe that's why he chose not to. But I feel like that's where God wanted me to talk on today, was to take it home another level. Because it's sometimes easy to talk about the we. Because the we can include everything that's going on in the body across the world, and we can claim victory even if we didn't have anything to do with it. And yes, there's nothing wrong with that. If there's a win for Christ, there's a win for Christ, period. Doesn't matter if it was in Houston, Atlanta, Menifee, Thailand, it doesn't matter. But sometimes it can feel a little bit less in touch. It feels a little out of reality for the individual. So I want to talk about what does that look like for us? And I'm skimming through my intro here. So the focus is his presence in me, the individual, in you, the individual. What does that look like, and how do we practice that? You might have heard, many pastors have quoted this. I think Brother Lawrence is a monk. I don't remember what decade or what century, but it was quite a while ago. And he wrote a whole book called Practicing the Presence of God. And it's a very well-known, very well-documented. A lot of pastors have read it and quote from it, and it's great. As a monk, you can imagine what his idea was, practicing the presence. Very quiet. But I want to talk about some other ways, because that's one great way. I want to talk about some other ways, and I'm going to get to that. But the first thing I really want to touch on is that we need a definition here, okay? His presence, we use it in this, we throw it out there. And sometimes it gets this, like, out in the cosmos, this wind that blows. It doesn't have any like structure to it, or it doesn't have any substance. That's the word I'm looking for. We throw it out there like it's, you know, it's this atmospheric thing. And I want to bring that back down to reality. The presence is the person, is a person of God that lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. The presence of God is just the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And I say in us, meaning when you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be saved or born again, if you're from the 70s. That was a big term. And when you are born again, the Holy Spirit now lives in you, okay? So when we talk about, we say the presence of God, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So I want to clear that up first, because sometimes that can feel like this big cosmos thing that's out there and I don't really understand, or I'm just kind of going with it because it sounds nice. But really simplify, it's just the Holy Spirit. So here, John 20, 21 and 22. I have it up here. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, so this is a little backdrop. This is Easter night. So Jesus just rose from the grave. He had just come in contact with Mary. That's the first person he came in contact with. So this is Easter night. And remember that he must leave so that another can come called the Helper. Jesus must leave. He's already died on the cross. So we're talking post-cross. He must leave or ascend into heaven in order for the Helper to come. So he breathes on them. This passage in John is essentially the disciples that are there. There's 11 of them there, because Judas is no longer around. The 11 that are there, this is them being born again. This is their born again experience, receiving the Holy Spirit. Because earlier in John 3, Jesus says that, says this in John 3 earlier in the book, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being baptized in water as a baby is not enough. I know some people might want to kill me with a pitchfork for saying that, but it is something you have to make as a decision on your own. Being baptized as a baby is really more of a dedication that your parents do for you. It does not mean you are saved. On that note, we should probably do a baptism if anybody needs to get baptized. But I bring that up because that is it can be a point missed if it's not clarified. So this is the first time, okay, back to John 20, when Jesus breathes on the disciples. This is the first time that the Holy Spirit has been given to the people like this. Now, Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was always upon people. Always upon them. This is the first time that the Holy Spirit has been given to or in, to live in, take up residency in people. This is salvation, okay? It isn't until just before Jesus ascended into heaven, so it's about 40 days later from this occurrence, that they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, anticipating the day of Pentecost, okay? And that's immediately after the Holy Spirit, Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit is baptized upon them, they are filled, and then Peter goes out and preaches, and 3,000 people give their life to Jesus. 3,000. Can you imagine, did they have a microphone? Did they have a sound system? Did they have cool graphics and stuff? I'd like to know what that looked like. Was he on top of a mountain going, "Who wants to give their," like, yelling at the top of his lungs? I don't know. It's kind of interesting. So the first, again, I'll reiterate here, and I'll be careful because Casey's going to dive into this more. We could sit here for the rest of the month, but Casey's going to dive into this more in a couple weeks. We're going to be going into the book of Acts, but I do want to reiterate it for this point, okay? So the first is the receiving the Holy Spirit as a new birth in us, and then the second is an empowerment for the works of God upon us. Okay, and again, there's going to be more to come on that. Acts 1 and Acts 2 is that whole thing I just kind of unraveled real quickly, is the very first two chapters of Acts. Casey's going to be diving into that in about 3 or 4 weeks. And so there'll be a really good teaching on that. I'm not going to do it justice right now because I'm moving on from that, but I want to make sure that that's at least said and kind of clear. Okay, the important takeaway for this is the understanding that the Holy Spirit is in us when we are born again, and when we are yielded to God and filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians 5 and Galatians 5 tells us, we will live in the power of the Spirit and produce the fruits of the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5 and Galatians 5. Totally agreed. Amen. But until we get saved, Holy Spirit comes in, okay? Convicts us of sin, draws us to God, is our helper, our comforter. And then we get filled with the Holy Spirit. I like the word filled better than baptized. Personally, I think baptized doesn't really make sense. I think filled, and depending on where you are, in the book of Acts, it actually says filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It comes upon them and gets them ready for powerful ministry, and then that produces the fruits of the Spirit: patience, love, kindness, long-suffering, so on and so forth. So what it does bring light to, though, and some understanding, if you were here last week, is Paul's statement from last week. He said this like about 3/4 way through, and then I think he said it again towards the end. He said this, the Holy Spirit is in me for my sake, and he is upon me for your sake. So now everything I just kind of read makes a little more sense. That statement makes a little more sense. He's in me for my sake, salvation. He's upon me for everybody else's sake, powerful ministry, and fruits of the Spirit. Okay, so now that we understand, or have some understanding, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us at our new birth, okay, what are we going to do with that? We need to be conscious of what we carry. Paul talked about that, carrying the presence last week. And what we are conscious of gets released through our presence in a situation. If we're conscious of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, then we can speak that into a situation. We can speak that into healing. We can speak that into deliverance. The Holy Spirit is released through our words. Our words release the Holy Spirit's power. God doesn't do stuff on his own. If you look all throughout the word, he always uses, empowers a person to do the works of God. And sometimes, like Jonah, they go one way for a while, and then they come back. But he always uses somebody. Our words give life. And they can take life, by the way. But they give life when we release the Holy Spirit. That's why we can pray for a city in another country or another part of the world. We can pray and we can lift it up. And we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit moving in that country, even though we're not even anywhere near it. We don't have to be present for the miraculous to happen. Who believes that? Does anybody remember Peter? He walked by and his shadow healed somebody. Do I have a shadow right now? I mean, come on. The shadow. Parts of the day, the shadow doesn't even exist. Half the day, actually, when the sun's not out. Can you imagine his shadow? He doesn't touch the person. He doesn't speak to the person. He doesn't even know the person probably is really there. He's just walking. But he's carrying the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And someone gets healed by his shadow. That just blows my mind. All of ministry, all of God's works through us have to do with releasing the presence of God, okay? It doesn't matter if we're talking about a healing, if we're talking about even a message. Words can fall flat. And I don't consider myself a preacher. But if I don't, what I have been given to share, if I don't deliver that with passion and conviction, then what's the point? If I don't believe it, why should anybody else, first off? So words can fall flat if we don't carry the presence. If I don't carry the presence in leading worship, in having a conversation, in praying for someone, if I don't carry the presence and release it, what's the point? Because that just means I'm doing it all on my own, on my will, not God's will. So if we're conscious of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God living in us, then we can release that in every situation. And good news, everyone who is a follower of Christ and has said so has the Holy Spirit. So everyone has access to that. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict someone of sin, to draw them to God. He's the helper, the comforter. It's our job, though, to release the Holy Spirit in our words and in our actions. This is why a gospel of guilt doesn't work. Anybody go to a church 20, 30 years ago that did a gospel of guilt? It works for a short period of time. But I think even, you know, I'm not trying to slam any other churches, because most of even pastors that really followed that, they don't even do that anymore. They've turned around and gone like, oh, this isn't what God wants me to do. There's seasons. But that is definitely not a season that works for the long run. Guilt does not work. Only a gospel of life, of truth. And I want to touch on a piece that as a church we pray for, and even hear about people praying for, other churches praying for. We pray for an open heaven. This is a good thing, but I'm also going to bring some light to it. Check this out. So we pray, a lot of churches, especially if you're in the Pentecostal charismatic realm, you'll hear Isaiah 60 shouted out loud, "Rend the heavens, Lord, rend the heavens." That's straight scripture out of Isaiah 60, and it's open the heavens, pour out the heavens, right? But here's the interesting part, and I can't claim this. I've gotten some new out of it, but I can't claim the whole thing. A lot of this is Bill Johnson's from Bethel up in Reading. But here's what he says, and there's a piece of it is mine as well. You get to figure out which one's which. Scripture says, I like that Joe likes it. Scripture says, we already have an open heaven. Who believes that? Has anybody heard of that before? Has anybody talked like that before? I've never heard anybody say that before. I hear a lot of times we cry out, "Lord, open the heavens," and that we live in God's grace and we have access, but we already live in an open heaven. I haven't heard any preachers talk like that. Great. What decade is he from? Awesome. Don't know him. Love it. I'm going to check out Joseph Prince. So, maybe this is where Bill Johnson got it from. Mark 1:10. Here's the proof in the pudding. Mark 1:10. When the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove came upon Jesus as he's being baptized by John the Baptist, the heavens opened. They were torn open, kind of similar to the veil being torn the heavens opened and the Spirit came down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. So, who opened the heavens? Who can open the heavens and who does open the heavens in that passage in Mark 1:10? God or Jesus, they're all the same. God does. So who can close the heavens? Only God. Satan likes to make you think he can close them. He likes us to believe that he can close them, but he can't. He doesn't have that power. He can't sew up the heavens that have been ripped open by God. So does it say anywhere in Scripture that they were closed back up? Nope. Nope. Is that what Joseph Prince says? I don't know if he does or not, but I hope he's somewhere along the same lines. I hope so. I'm believing so, because this is, to me, this is a revelation that I have never heard a preacher talk about. And when I heard it, my spirit just clung to it, was like, oh my gosh, yeah, that makes so much sense. And I think it's not surprising that other preachers or other pastors are teaching it, because it is something that is very aware right now in the spiritual realm. So if we live under an open heaven, what are we going to do about that? Instead of praying for an open heaven that already exists, what if we just lived as though it already exists? How much faster do we get there? Sometimes we need to be aware of what God has already answered or placed. Sometimes we need to be aware of the truth. I'm speaking to myself here. I'm not condemning anybody. We need to be aware of the truth that God has already said. He's already placed as truth. Then our prayers will become way more effective when we approach him with an open heaven that already exists. Less time screaming for an open heaven, more time receiving. Good word. That was a great word. Plus, we will always reflect the nature of the world we are most aware of. I'll say that again. We will always reflect, like a mirror, the nature of the world we are most aware of, and the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit is central. The relationship to the Holy Spirit is central to learning to live a life under an open heaven. That's why I'm tying this into the presence of God. Because the relationship with the Holy Spirit is the central piece to living under an open heaven, knowing that we already have the Holy Spirit. And according to John 3:34, and I'm wrapping up here, the Holy Spirit is given to us without measure, as much as we can handle. Given to us without measure. We are called to carry or host, as Paul used last week, this presence, okay? The Holy Spirit came upon 120 people at Pentecost. And I mentioned this earlier. Immediately after, Peter goes out and delivers a message, and 3,000 people come to Christ and are born again. If we want to expect that same fruit, if we want to expect the same fruit as the first church, like that, guy goes out with no microphone, just yells, and 3,000 people come to Jesus, we need to value the person of God, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit above all else. Don't forget, it's a Trinity. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'm not saying above Jesus or above God. It's the same, one and the same. But we need to value the Holy Spirit above. The first church, let's remember this, the first church didn't have this. They didn't have a Bible. The first couple churches didn't have it. First couple hundred years didn't have it. What did they have? The Holy Spirit. Obviously, I'm not saying this has no power, but listen to this, okay? This is the word of God. This Bible, every Bible, is the word of God, but it is the Spirit of God that makes this the living word. Okay? It is the Spirit of God that makes this living. Otherwise, it's just a book. I'm not saying that offensively, but it's true. It is the Spirit that brings these words to life. And it is the Spirit that makes it living so that the Word of God becomes flesh upon us. That's good news. We get what they didn't have. It's kind of like the cake and eat it too. We get to have our cake and eat it too. They only got the cake. But look at the fruit that they produce too. Sometimes I think as a generation, we've kind of lost focus of that. We've put too much focus in other places when we really just need to be focusing on the Holy Spirit. So we need to give place to the person of the Holy Spirit as a lifestyle. This is the slight difference, I'm wrapping up right here, it's the last thing. This is the slight difference between intimacy and discipline. It's a fine line between intimacy and discipline, okay? We carry the presence of God, but our relationship to the Holy Spirit cannot be developed merely for the miraculous. Otherwise, we just reduce him to a discipline or a principle instead of a person that we have a relationship with. Now, having discipline is important, okay? Especially when it comes to breakthrough. When I'm going through a period where I'm having a hard time discerning what God wants to do, or where he's taking us, or even taking my family, or our church, or whatever it is, when I have a hard time discerning or hearing, or I'm not quite sure, disciplines are what I can return to prime the pump and to get back into hearing God speak to me, okay? And hearing and sensing his presence. Remember, where the law requires us, grace enables us. Where the law requires us, grace enables us. There's a quote from my wife. Put that up there. Yep. Yeah, I put it up there with scripture. My wife says it this way: Lord, enlarge my capacity to carry your presence. I love you, baby. Remember, the Holy Spirit is given to us without measure, right? He's been given to us without measure, but it's still up to me and you and you and you and you. It's up to every single one of us to pursue relationship and intimacy with him. He's given without measure, but we have to be willing to say, I want more. We have to pursue that relationship. It's time to turn our affections towards God and approach every move, every action, every day with the Holy Spirit in mind. Like Paul said it best last week, he really did, and I don't know if this is his or somebody else's, but he is in me for my sake. You gotta start there. Once we wrap our head around the Holy Spirit being in us for our sake, for my sake, in me, for my sake, then I can allow him to be upon me for everyone else's sake. Let's pray.
More podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at weareelevation and on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation.